But we'll begin in Exodus chapter 31, and we'll read one verse, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Our Heavenly Father, as we've now come to you again, Lord, and beseeching you, Lord, for the grace that we need to even worship you properly, the grace that we need to read and to expound upon the word that you've left for us, thanking you, Father, for its certainty, the surety that it is, not that it contains truth, but that it is the truth, and it is the only truth, Lord, in this world that we can rely upon. We're so thankful that you did leave it for us, and we pray that we might make proper use of it as you've given it to us. Lord, I'm thankful for this privilege to worship with this assembly this morning, and I pray that you'd remember our own home church as they meet to worship as well. And I pray that what is said here and what is done here might bring honor and glory to you and to your precious Son. And I pray, Father, that we might see him this morning. That the folks may look past the inadequacies of this preacher to see the perfectness of Jesus Christ. Even in the giving of the law, Father, we can see the perfectness of Jesus Christ. We just pray, Father, that you might have your way with us this morning. Forgive us, we pray, of the sins that we commit against you. In Christ's name we do ask. Amen. But as I was saying, it seems like we're almost sure, some of us, the best and the brightest of us, it would seem, that there really is no God. That we happen to develop over eons. And that there really is no one to whom we are accountable that is higher than we are. We like it that we are our own God. And I suppose that if you would ask the average person on the street, do you believe in God? And they might say yes. But would they give him the place that he occupies in truth? A God that Paul said, in whom we live and move and have our being. A God that is not merely out there somewhere, but his eyes, the prophet said, run to and fro in the earth. They behold the evil and the good. And they see us for what we are. And he has expectations of his creation. Concerning that, the verse that we read says that he gave unto Moses two tables of stone written with the finger of God. What a glorious day that must have been. Israel met together, and God came down in a very visible and audible way that he could not be denied. I don't suppose anyone on that mountain, if you had asked them that day, do you believe in God? I don't suppose any of them would have said no. For there he was. Shrouded, yes, in smoke. But he was there. In a very evident way. Manifesting himself to his creatures. And he did it very obviously, visibly, audibly. They could feel the mountain quaking with his presence. You know, God required of this people some preparation for that day. And if you turn back to the 19th chapter of Exodus, and breaking into a context here in verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. And there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and upon the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. You know, Moses was quite courageous that day. This was not an inviting scenario. You know, it wasn't easy access to God. And you know what? It's still not easy access to God, even now. Those people that preach easy believism and ABCs and God's done all he can do, the rest is up to you, they've not gotten the point that this God is not your average, ordinary, what we think God is, God. This God is God. And it was not an inviting scene to come up here. In fact, everything about that day really said, keep out. It was serious business. These people had to be ready. They just couldn't, as an afterthought, show up to meet God. And you know, that always speaks to my heart whenever I read it or think about it or meditate on it. Because a lot of times, brothers and sisters, I'll confess to you that it seems like to me, a lot of times, I just show up for church. I just show up. You know, I get up that morning and just put on what I've got and just show up, and I never give it a whole lot of thought. And brothers and sisters, I need to be careful of that. Because God has not changed. He's still this same God that came down in smoke and fire with the earthquake and all of that. He's still that God. I need to be more mindful of how I come into the worship service. They had to be clean. They had to have their clothes washed. There must not be an issue where they might be unclean to appear before him. We at least need to have that in the back of our minds, I think, before we just show up. And I'm guilty of that. I'm as guilty as anyone. Mount Sinai had to be roped off, as it were, to prevent the people from just breaching the Lord's presence. Anyone that was touched the mount must be exterminated. And it seems like the idea was that if someone might be determined to break through and see God, then those within his reach should take to stone him before he get there. And if he got out of reach, then shoot an arrow at him, but don't let him near that mountain, because God is there. Holy God is there. You know, God's been known to break forth upon people. Remember Uzzah? Best intentions in the world. Bring the Ark of the Covenant back from the land of the heathen back to his own land, and they built a cart. Oxen shook it. Uzzah went to catch it. Touched it and perished. And the Lord arrives in majesty, in great power, and the sound of the trumpet, so that it got louder and louder. There was no non-trembler assembled at Mount Sinai that day. We're in God's presence today. What a thing. What a thing to be in God's presence. Imagine the mighty power that must be to shake a mountain. The trumpet seems to have had a twofold meaning. Come here, but stay back. And Moses said, it says Moses spake. It doesn't record for us here what he said, but in Hebrews 12:21, as the apostle's writing, he said, Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. God is there. Stay back. And I wonder, Moses being up there for so long, did the mountain stop quaking during that time? Did the smoke dissipate? Because you know how that Israel behaved themselves there as time went on. Moses has got to be dead. He's been up there for so long. No wonder Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God, in mercy, because there's an element of mercy to the law. There is. In mercy, God reached out with his finger of glorious fire and wrote in the stone the two tables of the law. And its scene was glorious and frightful and majestic and awesome. But those two tables of stone that God wrote, that law did not save us, did it? Those commandments that he gave us do not save us. They're holy, they're just, and they're good, but they don't save us. And we can't keep them. People may think they do. But I'll tell you what, every time I've heard of a pastor or a church that makes a study on the Ten Commandments and looks at each one in depth and has thrown us, every time I've heard of a church doing that, it's as though the people shake their heads and say, that convicts. That cuts. That hurts. Because, folks, we break these laws in ways that we're so ignorant of and think not a whole lot about. A careless word. A slip of the tongue. Lustful thought. Law is broken. And God condescended to write in stone for us. You know, that wasn't the last time. That wasn't the last time God wrote with his finger. Turn with me to the gospel account of John. Chapter 8. Beginning with verse 1. Let's go back up and read the last verse of the previous chapter. And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Not having an earthly house, I suppose. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. God was every bit as present in this scene that we just read. He was every bit as much there as he was at Sinai. But in the glory that was at Sinai, that glory, the Lord Jesus Christ divested himself of that glory. And in humiliation, as it were, condescending to a degree that we just can't fathom, that the God that Isaiah saw high and lifted up, whose glory filled the house, would just be a poor appearing man. We can't understand that. Veiled, as it were, in a human body was the Shekinah glory of God himself, the God-man. No one was afraid that came to Christ that day, except maybe the woman. The accusers weren't afraid. They marched up to him. Smug, confident, knowing that no matter what Christ would have said in their mind, no matter what he would have said, they could take whatever he said, whether he said yea or nay, and use it against him to make him look bad, to have their way with him. This was their plan. But the students of the word were no match for the author. They came to him, not showing him any deference, really, other than calling him master. Because God here was not thundering from the top of Mount Sinai. The trumpet wasn't sounding loud and long. There's no earthquake. John 3:17 says, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Though God has every right to condemn the world, when Jesus came, that was not his mission. The Lord manifested himself in the Lord Jesus Christ here, when we look at it through the eyes of faith, can we not even admit that it's more glorious than the terror that was on the mountain? The man, Christ Jesus, is more glorious. Even though they weren't afraid, even though they cared nothing for the law, they cared nothing about that woman, I'm convinced. All they really wanted her for was to trap him. And they said, Moses said, such should be stoned. And he does. They were not lying. Other than the fact it really wasn't Moses that said it at all, it was the Lord himself. That was the penalty for one taken in adultery. Was death by stoning. But what do you say? And he seemed to ignore them. They wouldn't go away. They pressed him more and more. But he wrote in the dust as though he'd not heard. Not a stone, but in the dust, stooping down. And beloved, how far did Christ stoop down to save us? How far? Read the second chapter of Philippians. He divested himself. He got up and took that glory that was rightfully his. And like his burial napkin, he folded it up and set it aside. So that he might live as a man. And not everything about living as a man is glorious. But he did it. He stooped down to write in the dust. And when they kept pressing him and asking him, midway through, he raised up himself and he proclaimed with the wisdom of heaven's God, "Let the sinless one who is among you begin." And he bent back down and began writing again. And from the eldest to the youngest, they began to think. The eldest, I don't know if that says about us older folks, whether we're wise or whether we've just had more time to sin. But the oldest walked out first, followed by the others until the youngest finally left Christ and the woman alone. "Where are thine accusers?" You know what? They themselves are worthy of death. The accusers are worthy of death. "Go and sin no more," he said. Her sin would be carried, I believe, to Calvary's cross. And God would judge that sin of adultery and the one who was speaking to her. He would bear the condemnation for that sin. And our sin. The sins that we know about and the sins we don't. The sins that we commit and the things that we omit to do that are sin. What did he write when he stooped down in the dirt? I don't know. John doesn't tell us. So let me conjecture for you, if you're so tolerant of me. Is it possible that he wrote 2 tables of the law? In the dust. Is it possible? He wrote something and he got up and then he stooped down and wrote something again. Do you think it might be possible he wrote the 2 tables of the law? Romans 3:20 says this, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Galatians 3:24 says this, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster." You know, I love that. The law was our teacher to bring us unto Christ so that we might be justified, not by works, but by faith. I kind of think that he wrote the first 5 tables, the first 5 commandments. And straightened himself and then bent down and wrote the 2nd 5. He did not speak while he was bent to the earth. But did he give us a hint of his future glory when he straightened himself up and rose up? He lifted up himself. Is that a hint of his resurrection? Is that a hint of his future glory? He told Nicodemus, "Except the Son of Man be lifted up. As Moses in the wilderness lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." You know, so many people think that we can just throw that first old book away, you know. That's so much not the case. That old book teaches us about God in such a way that we don't see a whole lot of in the New Testament. That old book teaches us about how we are. That old book teaches us about God's people. The redeemed nation was made up of those who did not believe. And you know what? A whole lot of what we are does not believe. Our flesh does not believe. No more I that do it, Paul said, but sin that dwelleth in me. Our flesh doesn't believe the promises of God. Flesh is the thing that demands its rights. Brother Bolden used to say, self stands up and demands its rights. And I see that in me. So many people think, and they're quick to say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. You know, we need to be careful when we make a statement like that. That's scripture. But we need to be really careful when we begin to think about that, because Jesus said this, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. To fill it up. To fill it full. To live it. To prove, in a sense, that even though we can't keep the law, it's not the law's fault. I suppose if Christ did not come and did not live out every aspect, every jot and tittle of God's holy law, if he'd not done that, we might have some sort of a case. Because one day we will give an account. And if Christ had not come in the likeness of sinful flesh and fulfilled every bit of God's law, we might say that, God, nobody can keep that law. It's not in humanity to keep that law. Adam couldn't keep that law. Jesus Christ did. Every bit of it. Every jot and tittle. Not just those things which people could see, but those things which people could, his thoughts and the intents of his heart was altogether in keeping with God's perfect will. That's amazing to me. It seems like I can't begin to even pray to my God to where some unworthy thought just comes creeps in my head. And I need to remember my Savior. It never happened to him. It never happened to him. He kept the law. And because he kept the law, because he then went to Calvary. That little poem said something about my surety's bleeding hand. My surety. If he had not kept the law, Calvary wouldn't mean anything to us, would it? If he had not kept the law, he would have been condemned himself. How many sins did Adam commit before he was condemned? There would be nothing for us at Mount Sinai if Christ hadn't kept the law. There would be nothing for us at Mount Sinai if Christ wouldn't have gone to the cross. There would be nothing for us at Mount Sinai if he had not offered up himself a willing sacrifice and allowed sinful man to pierce his flesh and let the blood flow, the only blood that ever washed away sin. There would have been nothing there for us if he hadn't kept the law. And they would have taken him down from the cross and they would have wrapped him in those clothes and they would have laid him in that tomb and he still would have been there if he hadn't kept the law. But he did. God said in the 16th Psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. It was not possible that he should be holden of that grace. Because he kept the law. Because he could say that I always do that which pleases my Father. My Father hears me always because I always please Him. That was a tremendous scene at Sinai, at Mount Sinai. That was. You know what? If we try to assemble at Sinai, if we try to assemble there, all that'll do is condemn us. If we want to run and try to find a hiding place in the wilderness of Sinai, it'll just condemn us. Our hiding place is now that Mount Sinai. I hadn't intended to read this. I'm going to try to find it. I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12. For you not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You're not come to that mount, not Mount Sinai, but ye are come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. That's where we want to be. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. I believe there's a distinction there. I don't believe the Church is the General Assembly. I believe that's separate. Which are written in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And best of all, and to Jesus, the Mediator of the New Covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's the mount we want. The people want to run to Sinai. They want to say, oh Lord, just judge me according to my works. No, there's death there. There's no cover there. There's no hiding place there. God was with them in the person of Christ. And even though they didn't recognize Him as such, and even though there was no fear in these people that brought this woman, that didn't mean God wasn't there. And you think about the graciousness with which Christ treated His brothers in the flesh. Who approached Jesus that He turned away? Who approached Jesus to where He said, you know, I just don't think I like you today? Wasn't He always ready to bless? Wasn't that Christ's first? Wasn't that the thought that seemed to lead out of the mind of the Lord Jesus? These people need my blessing. These people need my pastoring. These people are a sheep that have no shepherd. These people need my teaching. These people need my words. These people need me. What a contrast from Sinai. But still, the same God. The same God. The same scary God at Sinai was veiled in a man's body at this place. No table of stone, but just the dust of the earth. Can't stoop down any lower than that. Have you come to Mount Zion? Have you come to where those that are blessed are? To the innumerable company of angels? To God? And to His precious Son? Because if you're not come to Mount Zion, you're still trying to find a hiding place at Sinai. And there's no hiding place. You ever see a picture of Mount Sinai? There's no hiding place there. There's just rocks and a mountain. That's it. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But But there is abundant grace in the Lord Jesus Christ.